Good morning and greetings from Sedge Garden, Believers Chapel in Kernersville. Our family and James's family happens to go to the same gathering. And I must say, it's been an absolute pleasure remembering the Lord this morning around the table with you folks. And it's been wonderful. Even more wonderful to see the little kids jump up and give the answers. It's not every day that I see that. So, a couple of weeks back, in fact, the last Sunday of 2009, I was speaking at Sedge Garden and we were looking at the book of 1 John. John the Apostle, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he took the time to introduce to us the divine Christ, or Christ in his divine aspects. And then he waited a little longer when he wrote the three epistles to the church. He took care to present the same Jesus, but the human aspect of him. So you have the divinity of Christ in the Gospel of John, and you have Jesus the man in the three epistles. Now, as I was preparing for this message and speaking from there, got to thinking, and it was just before that LeJoy had asked me whether I would be willing to come here this morning and minister. And I continued in the same vein of thought and got to thinking, what is it that attracts you and me to Christ? You know, we live in a world where we look up to people, and sometimes we look down on some people. What makes us look up to certain people? There are certain characteristics, sometimes their looks, sometimes their character, but something attracts us to them and we look up to them. Now, all through the pages of Scripture, God in His infinite wisdom, He presents His Son, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. He presents His Son, and the different facets of His life are presented by different authors. And as you read every one of them, it's that same response we have. We're human. We begin to look up to this man. It's like, wow. And he's different. He's very different from you and me. And when we look up to him, again, I really appreciate the words that our brother brought earlier about that sinner. It's those two responses that always come out from every broken heart. The aspect of weeping, which is looking inward and saying, how dirty am I? And I'm just worthy of death. And then the aspect of anointing, which is, but how great is this person here? And he's so different. Just brings us to our knees. So, I want to continue in that same vein of thought that I was at Sedge Garden, which is looking at the humanity of Christ and seeing some of the lovely aspects of this man called Christ, man called Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 16, looking at one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 16, and we'll read the whole Psalm together. And as we meditate together, you will realize those different verses that the children read out as to how they tie in together. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offering of blood will I not offer, nor take of their names into my lips. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen upon me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. This morning I want to look at the psalm and present some aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ from the human side of him, the humanity of Christ, and see as to why he is so different. Song of Solomon 5 and 9, the children read that portion when the Shunammite was asked the question, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Why are you so taken up with your beloved? You know? And how is he different? To which she replies, he is the chiefest among 10,000. And later on we see, yes, he is altogether lovely. Now the psalmist in Psalm 14 and 2, which we also read, he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. What is it that sets him apart, or what is it that makes him better than every other beloved to you and me? Why is he so different? In this psalm, we see that as put forward by David. Now the historical background to the psalm is you find David, who was persecuted by Saul, and he had been sent away from his own country, a country that he was anointed by the Lord himself to rule. But Saul is now sending him out, and he goes and spends time with the Philistines, a heathen lot. And he is seeing the way the Philistines are living, their sacrifices and all those, and he's like, I want to come back to my country, my God. So that is David from his aspect as he presents this. But of course, like we said, it's a messianic psalm looking forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only way we learn what God is only through his Son, as presented in the scripture. And the only way we know what man is in perfection is when we look at his Son. And then we begin to understand how God really wanted you and me to be perfect in his presence. So having said that, Psalms 16, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, the perfect life is a life of dependence and confidence. A life that is dependent about the power of God, and a life that is confident in his extending love towards us. Now, when he says here, the psalmist, preserve me, O God, fast forward to that time when Christ himself was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember what he prayed? My soul is now exceedingly sorrowful. And you remember the other words the children read? Lord, let this cup pass away, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. Now, what prompted Christ to pray that prayer? Now, put yourself in his shoes, humanly speaking, not from the divine aspect. You know what is waiting for you. Just around the corner, in a few hours, you're going to be crucified, mutilated. And for you now to put your trust in somebody which prompts you to say, nevertheless, not my will. Hey, I trust you. And I trust you. You will come through for me. But that takes immense confidence. And that is what we see in the Lord, in his confidence in the Father. When, as a man, he said, preserve me, O God. Now, the Lord did not trust himself at that point, neither did he trust man or angel. Whom did he trust? Only his Father at that point, which is why he says, preserve me, O God. He was going to be made sin very soon, but now he's looking not just to his Father, but he's looking to God Almighty and saying, preserve me. I know what's coming up. Now, with unbounded confidence in his boundless love, which we heard this morning, he looked to God to preserve him. Now, having said that, at the same time, he was not ignorant or indifferent to his enemies. He knew exactly who was waiting for him, wasn't it? He knew that men hated him without a cause. Absolutely no reason. Do you remember what he said? They hate me. The psalmist said, they hate me. Even the ones that hate me are more than the hairs of my head. I don't know how many I have in my head, but I keep losing a bunch every day, and I still have enough to comb all these years. And to say that God knows every single hair of my head, some people are smiling because they say some have more than the others. But God knows every one of them. And for Christ to say that they who hate me are more than the hairs of my head. If you and I say that statement, it would be a flippant remark. Because we don't know. He knew. He knew exactly how many hairs are there. And for him to say, God, the ones who hate me are even more than the hairs of my head. I can't number them. Brethren, you and I will never be in a position to say that make that statement. There may be people who hate us, but not that kind of numbers. But the Lord, that's what he's saying. That was in Psalm 69 and 4. He knew their number, he knew their strength, he knew their treachery, but one thing he knew was God is above all his enemies. And that confidence that he had is what prompts him here to say, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, later on, we find Apostle Paul following on in the Lord's footsteps. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says this, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. What gave that confidence to Paul? Is Paul any different from you and I? No. We serve the same God. I mean, if Paul, human, not divine, purely human, had that confidence to say that, brethren, where do we stand? O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. In verse 2, those two Lords, I'm sure all your Bibles, they have printed them differently. The one is in capital L-O-R-D, and the second one is a capital L, small O-R-D. The first one being Lord God Jehovah, that's how Christ himself is addressing his Father when he looks at him as God Almighty, God Jehovah. Thou art my Lord. Coming into this world, you remember what he said? Lo, I come to do thy will. O Father? No. Hebrews chapter 10 and 9 says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Oh God. Now, this is an eternity past that statement is being made by him. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, passing through this world, he would say, I do always those things that please him, in John 8 and 29. And then, going out of this world, towards the end, what does he say? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. All through, from eternity past, all through, that's been his stand. The perfect man. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I do always the things that please you. And then, not my will, still thy will be done. I mean, that is the perfect life, a wholehearted subjection to the will of God. That is in verse 2. Now, doing only the Father's will, all that he ever did was perfectly good. You remember in the Gospels he says he went about doing good. That's from a human perspective. There was also divine goodness towards man, perfectly expressed through the Son of God. But the goodness, now here, I used to always struggle with that second portion of that verse where it says, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. But then you have to read it along with verse 3, But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now, humanly speaking, when Christ was upon the face of his earth, was he in any way, was his goodness different from God the Father? As a human, all the goodness that he showed to man was from a human perspective. Even as he showed forth that goodness towards man, he remembered one thing though. That goodness, the human goodness that he was showing, cannot compare to the divine goodness that God the Father shows forth to you and I. Which is why he says here, My goodness extended not to thee, meaning my goodness is not like unto thine. Earlier on I used to read this verse, My goodness does not reach up to thee, extended up to thee. It's only when you read 2 and 3 together that you realize it's my goodness does not compare to thy goodness. For thy goodness is what? It's extending to all the saints that are in the earth, and also to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Now, earlier I was speaking to Jonathan and one of the sisters. I forgot her name. Okay. This question was, why are the assemblies kind of dwindling in size? This is a question that I ask in the assembly that I go to. People ask there everywhere around. Even in India, back home, it's the same question. Everyone asks the same question. Why are the assemblies dwindling? And many of us, when we go back into our early childhood or even look at our fathers when they lived and the life in the assemblies, one thing that was very different was this love that saints had one for the other. Kind of an unbiased love. Today we have love one for the other, but it's often biased. You know, we are a respecter of people. We love some people than the others, and we love differently. And a lot of times, I mentioned this at Sedge Garden last Sunday, we use this term very flippantly. Brother, I love you. Or sister, I love you. Do we really mean it? When God said, for God so loved, was he biased? No. Even the early disciples, when they were around, the people who saw them, they said they knew that they were with Jesus because of the love they had one for the other. Kind of an unbiased love. When it says here in verse 3, but to the saints that are on the earth and to the excellent, in whom is my delight. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his humanity, he could say that. That his delight was in the saints that were there upon the face of the earth. Unbiased. He saw us in the same way that God was seeing us, redeemed. Not in our sins, redeemed and unbiased. And for him to say, God has his delight in you and me. That is a divine delight, isn't it? It's not a human delight. That's where he says, my goodness does not compare unto thee, for your delight unto the sons of man, unto the saints is. It's a very divine delight that you have in saints. So the perfect life is a life of wholehearted subjection to God, and it is also a life that finds delight in God's people. In the book of James in 2 and 5, he says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? Book of James is the book that is the practical aspect of Christian living. And also in Romans chapter 12, when we were studying for our home study fellowship a couple of weeks back, the aspect of love is, you know, should be the same across to every believer. We don't treat the one differently from the other. If he is rich, he has an education, he's in a certain position, we tend to treat him differently. If he is poor, he's uneducated, he really is struggling in life, we treat him differently. And even within the church, early church, it was happening, which is why God takes care and attention to present it to us there. And in the book of his same. But what gets me is, a lot of times we feel low down, thinking we are low, we are kind of insignificant. You know? The Word of God says, when you feel that way, it's good. Because the Word of God says, that's in whom the Father takes delight. The one who really feel low. They feel that I am nothing. And the Father takes delight in them. Brethren, as Christians, you know, the world is going to hate us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that. He said, don't be surprised if they hate you. They hated me. And the verse that we read earlier from Psalm, they hated me without cause. For no reason. This morning I was meditating on the book of Matthew, when the chief priests and the elders caught hold of Jesus and they bring him before Pilate. this man has done something wrong. What is it? He tells us not to pay tribute to Caesar. Who are these people who brought him? The Romans? No. These are the Jews. They hated to pay tribute to Caesar. They bring Jesus bound up saying, punish this guy. Huh? He's no good. And Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? Yes. Oh, this is your problem, not my problem. I'm not here to settle your problems. And say, send him back. No. Punish him. Oh, he's from Galilee, send him to Herod. Herod sends him back. Now, Pilate, between Pilate and Herod, you've got two corrupt, youthless people who ruled. And these two people, God, put them in the scriptures, and the words that came out is, we find no fault in this man. We find no fault. But the Jewish leaders and the people who should have seen Jesus for who he is, says, no. Then they go to the extent of saying, release unto us Barabbas instead. We'll take Barabbas, but Jesus, crucify him. Who is Barabbas? A man who was imprisoned for sedition. A political prisoner. We like him. He does not tell us things that prick our heart. In fact, he is doing what we want him to be doing. We like him. Release him. But Jesus, no, he's no good. Punish him. There are those who hate me are more than the hairs of my head, and they hate me without cause. Brethren, when you and I are persecuted, or when we feel kind of low, the comforting thought is God takes delight in those kind of people. Not of the ones who are high and lofty and say we are all set and we have arrived and there's nothing more for us to do. No. Those are not the people God takes delight in. That's a comforting thought to me, that God can look down and say, you feel bad, son? You're mine. We don't need to be worried about anything else. Verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offering of blood will I not offer, nor take of their names unto my lips. The life of a perfect man is a life of separation from evil. Remember we said David had now, he was chased away to the Philistines by Saul, and there he had seen all those sacrifices. And the one thing that separated the Jews from the heathen in their sacrifices and offering, both had the element of blood, but what they did with the blood was different. The Jews were told, the life of man is in the blood. You will never consume that blood. That is to be offered to God, the Creator. What did the heathens do? They did just the opposite. They consumed blood. They drank the blood. For them, that was a way for them to get even more powerful and become like gods. And David here is saying, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. A life of separation from evil. You and I are upon the face of the earth, and we are exposed to so much. Where do we draw the line? How do you and I live a life? Is it a life that is separate? When we see something that is contrary to God's word, does it make us cringe? Or we are left unfazed? It doesn't even bother us. We need to look to the Lord and see how he responded when he sees. Remember what the devil did to him when he had just come back after the 40 days of fasting. Absolutely weakened state of the flesh. And the devil said, what is it you came down for? To reclaim this? I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me. Don't even need to go to a cross. There'll be nobody who hates you. This is what you came for. I will give it to you. It's mine now. What does he say? Those three times when the Lord rebuked him, all from the book of Deuteronomy that we find in the Old Testament. No. His faith even at that time and his life was a life of separation from evil. Evil and the Lord could not come together. And he says finally, get thee behind me. It is written. It is written. Even the Lord himself did not rebuke the devil. He could have, isn't it, directly? He was God. Christ could have rebuked him even in his own name. But what does he do? It is written. Oh devil, you know it, I know it. It is written by God himself. A life of separation from evil. 1 John 5 and 21, when John writes, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I have no clue when I started. Do y'all know what time y'all are meeting? Okay, okay. So at least I know when I can end. The next verse, the Lord is my portion, the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my Lord. The cup is the actual present enjoyment of the future heavenly portion here that we find here. The next verse, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. The perfect life is a life in which the Lord is the counselor and guide. Jeremiah 10 and 23 we read the verse. It said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And again we read, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Now it's only not enough to address the Lord or to get to him for counsel when we are in a state of emergency, which we always do. But it is a constant looking to him for counsel. For everything. For anything. Doesn't matter what walk of life, whether in the material realm, in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, everything, seeking to him for counsel, going to him saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? How do I do this? Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The perfect life has only one object, and that's the Lord himself. Every time you look up, just the Lord. All everything that we do, everything that we say, is all based on the one man that we see before him. I have set the L-O-R-D, capital, Lord, always before me. You remember when Christ walked upon the face of the earth, he walked with singleness of eye. He knew exactly what he had come down to do. A life that was completely subject to the will of his Father in every respect. How often do you see the Lord doing something of his own? Do you ever see it? Never. Before every major event in his life, where do you see him? On his knees in prayer. We're talking about God himself. Brethren, you and I, we are 100% human. I mean, let's not fool ourselves. How often do we do that? I mean, before every turn in our road's life, life's road that we take, do we go down on our knees and say, before I take that turn, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How is it, Lord, that you want me to do? I don't even know what lies around that corner, but you do. How do I face it? It's a life that we continuously set the Lord in front of us. Now, this is the same path that the Lord had, and it's the same path that has been set for you and I. Yet, oftentimes we forget all the blessedness that it brings, and we fail to see it, which is why we fail to serve him or to please him or do his will. We always seek our own counsel rather than the counsel from the Lord. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. After his complete walk upon the face of the earth, everything that he said, everything that he did, the life that he led in total subjection to his Father, we find it finally culminating where? His physical life, where did it culminate? In the grave, right? Man put him in a grave, and then they sealed him. So that's the last we've seen of him. we are done with him. Gone. The perfect answer by God the Father to this perfect life that he, his son, led was on that third day when God the Father said, come out. The Holy One will I not permit to see? Corruption. He slept there for 3 days. But on the third day, God the Father said, arise. He didn't have to ask man. Now he no longer needed to stand in front of Pilate or Herod or the Jews for that matter. No. God the Father just said, come on. That was God the Father's stamp of approval on his son, saying, yes, he is perfect. Yes, he is perfect. That was God the Father's answer to mankind. Like, that is the reason I say he's perfect. Brethren, you and I, one day we will go down to the grave if the Lord does not come before that. Our bodies will see corruption. But then again, that's not the end. When you and I live our life in the way God has set for us, as this is just a temporary period, just passing through, maybe to the grave, for a time we will be there. Not just our souls going up to the Lord himself, but even our bodies one day coming together when he calls us. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Brethren, we're not going to be there in that 6 feet under for too long. Time will come. God the Father says, son, go get them. And he will call. But till then, where is our joy today? I mean, when it says there in the next portion, next verse, it says, thou wilt shew me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Is it that verse, is that for a later date? Or is it for today? Has it begun? Or will it start one day? It is right now. Right now. At thy right hand is joy and pleasure forevermore. It has already begun, brethren, for you and me. We fail to see it because of the way we live. If we live as you see here, presented by God the Son in his perfectness, when he says, I will always have thee before me, I will seek counsel from thee in the early season, I will hate that which the sinners do, I have no portion with them, my delight is ever with thee, my confidence is in thee, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Lord, I'm not going to look to the left, not to the right. Verse 10 comes to life for you and me. Then we see the path of life, and in that presence there is fullness of joy. Brethren, it's not very difficult. Christian life is not very difficult, yet it is extremely difficult. It is very simple in its thing. God has already set us a pattern. I mean, God the Father could have sent God the Son down to the earth. What did he come to do? To pay for your sins and mine. To die, right? He could have accomplished it many different ways. He didn't have to live 33 years upon the face of the earth. He didn't even have to minister to you and me, or to anybody for that matter. He was a sinless one. God the Father could have taken his sinless son, put him on a cross, fast forward, everything done. But God the Father chose that his son would live upon the face of the earth for a period of time. That period of time, God the Father addresses the world and says, look at my son. I'm setting the pattern for you guys. Look at him. It's not just that you and I have salvation that we have a future awaiting for us. Between that salvation and that future that's awaiting is this life that you and I lead as Christian life. And God the Father says, look unto my Son. Look unto my Son. See how he was perfect. Remember how many times God the Father boomed down from heaven and said, here is my Son in whom I am well. Why did he have to do that? Didn't God the Son know it? He knew it. Didn't God the Father know it? He knew it too. Then why did he say that for you and me? Brethren, even now that's the same thing God the Father is telling you and I. Look at my Son. Why is he perfect? Why did I boom down from heaven saying, in him I am well pleased? Brethren, God the Father is saying the same thing for you and me. One day when we are up in glory, I'm sure all of us want to hear that same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. God the Father is going to welcome you and me if we are found in the Son. How we live does not matter whether he welcomes us, but how we live is how the rest of the world is going to see that Son in his perfection. So that's the word I would like to leave with you. It's a word that God's given me for this year. Look unto my Son. See him. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the perfect one in whom I'm well pleased. Brethren, it was my joy, and thank you for the privilege that you gave me to come and worship the Lord this morning and also to minister the word to you. Let's look to the word in prayer. Our Father, what a great joy it is for us to bow down our heads to you, to approach thee, not in our own selves, but in the person of thy Son. The perfect one, the altogether lovely one, the one in whom you are so well pleased, the one who came down to this earth, sin-cursed earth, just for one purpose, that was to pay for our sins and to redeem us back unto thee. But, oh Father, we thank you for the life that he led, a life that was so beautiful, a life that was absolutely perfect, a life that was so holy, a life that was separate from sinners. Father, our prayer for this year for each one of us is that we would begin to emulate what your Son left for us, that we would be like him, that we would set him in front of us every day, that we would seek counsel from him, that we would seek his face. Oh Lord, our prayer for each one of us is that we would be able to live in a way that would honor thee, live in a way that would truly glorify thy name. The world outside sees us, and oh Father, we pray that thou'll help us to live in a way that they would see a difference in us. And by seeing that difference, by seeing that love we have one for the other, they would be attracted even to thy Son. Oh Father, we once again thank you for this day and for all thy goodness that thou hast shown unto us. We commit the rest of this afternoon and the day to you, and as we disperse one from the other, we pray that thy continual grace and thy peace would rest upon us, and that we would continue to live in a way that would bring honor to thee. This we pray asking in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.